Well, I'd like this morning to ask you a question, and that is, have you ever been somewhere or bought something and you had all sorts of great and high expectations about what it might be like or turn out to be, and it just fell dramatically flat and short of what you might have expected? Well, I found some interesting pictures that sort of demonstrate that the difference between what's real life, what we expect life to be like, and in reality, how life ends up going. I don't know if you can completely read this little quote, but it says this: expecting life, I can't even read it either. Expecting life to treat you well because you are a good person is like expecting an angry bull not to charge you because you are a vegetarian. Isn't that true? And so how is it true with us in life? We have a certain expectancy about how the trajectory of life and how things are going to go, and we see how it often really turns out. There's a lot of expectations for instance, when we get presents, you know, we have this great expectation, and then we see what our present ends up looking like. There's certainly folks have a lot of expectations, you know, what they think Thanksgiving dinner is going to look like, and in reality, what it is. How many of you have been to one of those fast food places? You see them advertised on TV, how beautiful them hamburgers are, and you go, and that's what you end up getting. How many of you have seen that? I love this one. How many folks have expectations about marriage? You know, oh. We're getting personal now, huh? How about when we go out dating? The girl says, honey, I'm cold. The expectation is the boy says, oh, he'll wrap his arms around you. Honey, are you warm now? When in reality, the girl says, I'm cold. He says, well, why didn't you bring your coat? Anybody think that's true? Uh-huh, preach it. We're having some church up in here this morning. I found this. I just had to share this. Somebody said, what about our expectations of a perfect preacher? Yeah. Here's a chain letter went around. Here's what a perfect preacher is. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and follows it with an invitation in which everybody is convicted, but nobody is offended. He's 27 years old and has 30 years of experience. Perfect preacher is tall and short, thin and heavy, handsome but not overpowering, one brown eye and one blue eye. He has his hair parted in the middle, straight on one side and wavy on the other, with a bald spot on top, revealing his maturity. At least I've got that part. Got that part down. Perfect preacher has a burning desire to work with teenagers all the time and spends all his time with senior citizens. He invests 25 hours a week in preparing a sermon, 20 hours in counseling, 10 hours in meetings, 5 hours in emergencies, 20 hours in visitation, 6 hours in funerals and weddings, 30 hours in prayer, and 12 hours in writing notes of encouragement, and 10 hours in creative thinking. He has time for every committee and activity in the church and never misses a single meeting of any church organization. He has perfect kids, and his spouse plays the piano. I've got the perfect kids down, too. I throw that out. He's talented, gifted, scholarly, practical, popular, compassionate, understanding, patient, level-headed, dependable, loving, caring, neat, organized, cheerful, and above all, humble. And the letter ends this way. If your preacher doesn't measure up, simply send this notice to 6 other churches that are tired of their preacher, too. Then bundle up your preacher and send him to the church at the top of the list. If everybody cooperates, in 1 week you will receive 2,643 preachers at your door. One of them should work. Have faith. It ends by saying one church broke this chain letter and it got its old preacher back in less than 3 weeks. Well, someone has said this about expectations from one another, about what we expect from one another in our lives, from our kids, our marriages, our homes, our families, our leaders. Life is beautiful for those who do not expect anything from others, because if you expect anything from others and it's not the reality, you'll definitely face disappointments. And so to this theme, I want to do a little illustration this morning to begin to get to it. I went out hunting Easter eggs too. And this was my Easter egg. Oh, by the way, I have another egg I want to show you. We didn't get to show this the other week. The mission team came back from Texas. Do you remember they were talking about working with chickens down there? Did you all, they brought back, he brought back a Texas egg. Everything's bigger. All I can say is when they serve bacon and eggs in Texas, it's a major event. That's a Texas style egg. But I have my Easter egg, and it was fascinating to watch the kids last week go out and get these Easter eggs, because as soon as they get the egg, you get your Easter egg, the first thing you do is you have to stop and you have to open it. Wow. And can you imagine if you got an Easter egg and you opened it expecting all sorts of wonderful things in it, and you look and there's nothing in it? See, I think that there's a lot of folks that we go through our daily lives with our families and everybody around us and with our relationship to God, expecting to open it up and I'm going to get something really great out of this, only to look at it and say, it's empty. The relationship is not fulfilling what I had expected. That person isn't meeting my expectations, or perhaps God isn't. Because I want to begin to make this observation, because this Easter egg is a symbol of what happened on Easter. This fact, an empty tomb means a full opportunity. Let me say that again. An empty tomb, what looked like it was empty, was the beginning of a fulfillment of a very wonderful opportunity. And let me suggest this truth that's coming out of the resurrection. If you'll turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and Roy presented this morning, if you'll go to the scripture, Mark 16, I'd like to highlight some of the commentary from Mark 16, because I think Mark 16 is really an honest part of the gospel that tells us this. Mark 16, and very quickly, let me run down to these verses. Mark 16, beginning at verse 9. Mark 16, verse 9. After Jesus had arisen on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary, from whom he had cast out the seven demons, and then she went and reported this empty tomb about him who had been risen. But they went back and she saw, listen, were they sitting there praising God that an empty tomb meant that God was about to do something? They're sitting there licking their wounds, crying and mourning. Boo-hoo is me and boo-hoo are we, because Jesus set us up with all these expectations and now look what happened. He got crucified on a cross. And the scripture says they're sitting there mourning and crying and licking their wounds. And she declares to them that he was risen, and yet they refused to believe it. Mary, you're giving us an empty egg. You're giving us an empty egg. And they sat there and mourned and cried because life hadn't turned out how they expected it to turn out. And after that, Jesus appeared to the two of them. They were walking, and they went away and reported to the others, but they did not believe them either. You know, the more I look into this thing, the more it seems to be empty from all the expectations that I had in it. And then listen to what happens next in the scripture. Get a hold of this. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 and they were reclining at the table, still crying, still mourning, still licking their wounds. And he reproached them for their unbelief, their hardness of heart, And then in verse 15, he says this, get up and go into the world and preach the gospel to every creation. Folks, you see these words on the screen this morning, that the very first thing that God does after this empty egg experience called the tomb is he gets together with them and puts them on an assignment. And he says to them, it is time to stop sitting still and bemoaning that life hasn't turned out like you expected it to turn out. Go out and get on the mission and the assignment that I'm about to give to you. I want to suggest this morning in the wake of this wonderful thing we call resurrection, that it is the story of the story, and it is this. To get something out, I have got to be willing to put something in. The greatest mark, I think, of Christian maturity and discipleship is being willing to put in instead of waiting to get out. And that expectations arise not from what I'm getting out of it, but what I am putting into it. Am I putting into listening and being prepared for the movement of God? Listen, the movement of God, when God speaks to you, it is the very moment that God wants you to respond to Him. How is God speaking to you this morning in the midst of standing there in everything in life and saying, oh, I keep looking at it, or I keep looking at them or this and that, and expecting this or that, say, I'm not going to stand here and expect to get out of. I'm going to stand here and expect to put in. That would change things dramatically. Go back to the call of Abraham in the Old Testament and look at this. If you remember from Genesis chapter 12, this God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12. Go back at one point and read that. Genesis chapter 12, and understand this, that the moment that Abraham knew that God was about to do something, he had to make an adjustment of his life to God. Listen, and understand this, human reasoning cannot give you God's perspective. Human reasoning cannot give you God's perspective. So instead of post-resurrection Christians looking at everything in life and saying it's empty, it's not meeting my expectations, expect to put something in it. Listen, let me say it this way. God has the right to interrupt your life at any point. He is Lord. And when you accept Him as Lord of life, listen to this, hold on to this, you give God the right to help Himself to your life at any time He wants to. Let me say that again. The moment you accept Jesus as Lord, you hand over the right to God to help Himself to your life at any time He wants. And instead of standing and saying, God, what am I getting out of it? I'm saying, God, what am I willing to put into it? Let's have some church up in this place today. I'm willing to open up the egg, and I'm willing to get up inside that egg. Why? Because of this. Am I willing to open myself and be filled? Because I need to discover this. It is out of an intimate relationship with Jesus that I come to recognize God's voice. And hearing God does not depend on any particular method or formula, but a living relationship. Listen, God does not want us to depend upon configured formulas. In other words, false expectations for when He is moving. Listen, He wants us to depend on an intimate, loving relationship with Jesus. A love relationship with God is more important than anything else in life. And whether or not the expectations in life are met the way I want to get out of them, it doesn't matter, because I'm in a loving relationship. And why is that so important? Folks, it is important because of this. God, listen, God is outfitting you and me for eternity, not for time alone. And my expectation into it is that life may never be different on this side, but God is outfitting me for eternity with the absolute knowledge that whatever God delivers to me, whatever I may not get that I expect, it is an assignment, because I am purposed not for time, but for eternity. Listen, God did not create you for time. He created you for eternity.
Our time on earth is only time to get acquainted with him. It is an opportunity for him to develop his character so that we take on his likeness. And then eternity will have its fullest dimension in you. Whenever God delivers something, it is for the measuring stick of eternity, not for this time. And if I can grasp and hold on to that, I will begin to understand this true fact from Scripture. What God expects from me is what God desires for me. God's revelation is your invitation to adjust your life to him, regardless of the expectations. Your greatest single difficulty in following God may need to come at the point of adjustment. Listen, you cannot stay where you are and go with God. Let me say that again. You cannot stay right where you are and go with God. Jesus was pretty clear about that. He said, look, spirituality is like this. You can't put new wine in an old wineskin. This new spiritual thing that's happening in is a new wine. And quite honestly, if your old wineskin, if your old spirit, if your old model, if your old way of doing religion is not big enough, it's worn out and tired, get rid of it. Get a new pouch. Get a new pouch. Open yourself up. Stop expecting God to get crammed into it. Get a new wineskin. God is doing a new thing in this day, and that's what you're going to see from this day forward until he comes again in glory. Listen, time is short. Time is short. It's time to get the new wineskin out, and let's see what God can do. Listen, often people ask this question, why does God seem to be working so slowly in my life? Why does God not seem to be working at all in my life? Because God, I was expecting something a little different. I was expecting something a little different, God. Because I kind of thought if I kind of went with you, it would be a little different. Why is that happening? The principle, because of this, the principles of God's kingdom and the principles of this world are vastly different. The principles of God and the principles of this world are vastly different. I'd like you to consider it this way and frame it this way. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can God trust you with some trouble? Can God trust you with some trouble? Can he trust you with some trouble? Now, why am I asking that? Can God trust you with some trouble? Why? Because folk outside the church, they're looking in the church windows, and they're listening to the church folk. They're watching the people carry our Bibles around, and they're watching and listening to you. And if you act toward trouble the way the rest of the world acts toward trouble, where's the witness? And if I'm up here saying, I don't know what may come, and it may end up bad, and it may end up awful in this world, but I got a home in glory. I got a smile on my face because Easter happened. Yeah, life is tough. God only knows. Everybody in this room knows that. But there's something else. Can God trust you with some trouble? Why does God need to trust you with some trouble? Because he wants to show you and he wants to show this world what he can do only by his power, not by our human ability. Oh, let me say that. We're going to have some church up in here at 8 o'clock. I'm going to hear an amen out of this church. Oh. How many of you believe that God wants to give you some trouble to show what only he can do, not what this world can do? I can't figure it out. I can't get it contained or sustained. I can't make it right. I can't even pay for it. It's only what God can do. Can God trust Yono folk with some trouble? Can God trust you with some trouble? He's got something to show. I love this story. A Russian writer wrote this several years ago, called The Birth of a Butterfly. He said this. One day a small opening in a cocoon appeared. He sat and watched a butterfly for several hours. It struggled to force its body out of the little cocoon. It seemed to stop making any progress. It appears as if it had got stuck. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining part of the cocoon. The butterfly then easily emerged, but it had a swollen body and small, shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that in any moments the wings would flourish and expand to support the body, but it didn't happen. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body with shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kindness and yet haste did not understand was that the cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening, listen, were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready for flight once it had emerged from the cocoon. He ends by saying this, sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our lives. If our higher power allowed us to go through our lives without an obstacle, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as what we could have been, and we would never learn to fly. Well, let me suggest this. I'll keep going. I want to suggest this to you. Listen to this carefully. Our world is not seeing God because we are not attempting anything that only God can do. God speaks, and when God speaks, he's about to accomplish something. When God gets ready for you to take on a new step or a new activity or a new direction or a new assignment, it will be in sequence with what he has already done in his life. And I want to say to you, what God initiates, he completes. So I want to suggest these two statements up on the board this morning. Never determine the truth of a situation by looking at the circumstances. And to realize that I cannot know the truth of any circumstance until I have heard from God. And so I want to challenge you, every single day you get up, you open up this egg. What are you expecting? I'm going to finish it out this way. So what's the driving point beyond all this? Where is it going? It's in this wonderful sentence. Let people see the difference that a living Christ makes in your life, in your family, in your church, and that will make the difference of how they respond to the gospel. We'll say that again. Let people see the difference that a living Christ makes in your life, your family, or your church, and that'll make a difference in how they respond to the gospel. I'll close out with just this very simple word. This is a transliteration of a Greek word. It's called koinonia. Koinonia. It is a word that has an exceptional understanding in the Bible of the type of relationship that we're to have with one another as God's people, with one another and to the world. It is used 19 times in the New Testament. You first pick it up in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. It means communion, participation, sharing with one another both all that we have by benefit and all that we have by our burdens. It is an intimacy and a gentleness and a willingness to forgive again and again and again. Koinonia. This is what the world needs to see of God's people. This is what the world should expect from God's people. I'll end it by this because I ran across this several years ago. I'll end with this. Wonderful little poem. If you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for heaven's sakes, don't join that church. You'd spoil the atmosphere. If you could find the perfect church where all anxiety ceased, then pass it by, lest joining it, you'd mar the masterpiece. If you should find the perfect church, then don't you ever dare to tread upon such holy ground. You'd be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists, made of imperfect men, let's cease looking for that church and love the church we're in. Of course, it's not a perfect church. That's simple to discern. But you and I and all of us could cause the tide to turn. What fools we are to flee our post in that unfruitful search, to find at last where problems loom, God proudly builds his church. So let's keep working in our church until the resurrection, and then we each will join that church without an imperfection. So wherever we are, our church, our homes, our marriages, our children, our grandkids, our workplaces, can we set aside expectations of perfection and put ourselves into it and let's see what God can do with us? Because I want to suggest as this closing comment, you too will be blessed when God does a special, listen, God-sized work through you. I'm just expecting God to start to do something. When I open up this egg, when I open up, God's going to start to do something. Well, let's pray together. Lord, by the world standards, by the standards that just saturate into us in very subtle ways, we live sometimes by the world standards of expectations of how life should be and go. And that's not your way of seeing life. Thank you.